Get started this morning. We have a fellowship Sunday. It's always a little more hectic and a little slower to start, but that's fine. We are going to continue where we left off last week, so we're going to finish this section, which takes us through verse 19. So I'll ask you to return with me to Genesis chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading in verse 6. I might as well read the first five verses also just to have our context. So we'll read the verses 1 through 19. Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. And it says there, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days, and he sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering from the ark, and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark." And let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Our Father, we come before you once again this week, as we do each week, and we seek your blessing on this time. Lord, we do this because we know that we must ask for it, we must seek after it, because it is you who does bless men. We see that in the account of Noah, that Noah found favor in your sight, and we are thankful that he did. We're thankful that you continued on with man, even though you said at that point that your spirit would no longer strive with men, for the thoughts of the hearts of men was only evil continually. And yet there was one man that did find favor with you, and his life was righteous, and he was a blameless man, and he walked with you. And we thank you, Lord, that he was there, and that you were faithful to him as he was to you. We pray, Father, that in all of these matters, that you would cause us to see that it is you who does provide blessing, and that it is you who will judge. And we pray, Father, as we do consider this day your word and the importance of your word, we pray, Lord, that we might heed it at all times. We pray that that might be apparent to us in this next hour, and that it might be evident in our own lives, that we might live a life as Noah did. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started into this section, and to be honest with you, I kind of felt like maybe we don't have enough to finish this week, and yet at the same time I didn't want to go through. When I say that, I just mean I don't know if we have enough to fill an hour. But at the same time, I didn't want to start into the next section, which really, from verse 20 on, could have been included in the next chapter, from the idea of Noah's left the ark now, and he's reunited, if I can say, with God, although we'll see more about that next week. And so we'll look at that next week. But we're going to go through verse 19, as we just read today, and our intent is to finish that. But there are some interesting things that happen here, and I want to spend time on them today. Now, last week we looked at chapter 7, and we reviewed chapter 7 again. Then we started into chapter 8 and did verses 1 through 5. In chapter 7, I just want to review a few points that become important. First of all, verse 1, the call of the Lord to enter into the saving ark is what we saw in chapter 7 and verse 1. And I want to read that once again. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. And so we saw that Noah was a righteous man. We'd already seen that, even as we just prayed. And that we had this call of the Lord to enter into the ark, the saving ark that God had designed and Noah had built according to God's design and God's commissioning. And so we saw the call. The next thing we saw a few other things. I'm just hitting the highlights. In verse 4, we saw the actual means of punishment described and the fact that Noah probably did not know how the earth would be judged. He simply knew, go build an ark. For what purpose? Maybe there was no apparent idea why to do that. It just kind of reminds us once again that, first of all, God progressively reveals things, as he does in chapter 8 and verse 4, when he said, listen, there's going to be a flood, I'm going to bring the rains, 40 days it's going to rain, all those things. Chapter 7, verse 4, that Noah had been obedient to everything up to that point, even without knowing what the Lord was going to do. And when we're obedient to the Lord, even without knowing what he's going to do, blessing will come. I'm reminded of Naaman, who was, you know, the Syrian who was had leprosy, and he came and he was supposed to, you know, when he came to Elisha and he said, listen, I need to be saved of this leprosy, and Elisha told him to do what? Go wash in the Jordan. And his thought was, why would I do that? I didn't come all this, you know, this distance just to wash in a dirty, muddy river. But then he did, and he was blessed in doing so. So we don't know sometimes what the Lord is doing, but we're called to be obedient to it. In fact, we won't know most of the time what the Lord is doing. But we're called to be obedient. That's going to become important once again today. We'll look at that in a little bit here with Noah's response to God. In verse 5 of chapter 7, we saw his response again was obedience. In verse 18, we saw the contrasting effect of those who saved and those destroyed, the fact that there was some dying and some that were being saved. And then verse 21 through 23, all perished, that nobody, there was no place high enough to find salvation, but Noah was saved by his faith and his corresponding obedience to God's plan. So that's how Noah was saved, by his faith and his obedience. Then in chapter 8, verse 1, last week we started looking at that and we said that God remembered Noah. Now what did that mean, God remembered Noah? Yeah, mindful. The word is zikar, the Hebrew word zikar, and it can also mean mindful. So Noah was on God's mind, literally on, he was full, God's mind was full of who Noah was. It wasn't like, once again, God forgot and he suddenly remembered. You know, he wasn't up in heaven, if I could, you know, speak in vernacular. He wasn't up in heaven and he looked down and he said, boy, I definitely took care of the job and brought judgment. Oh, what's that little speck there floating in the water, you know? Oh, that's Noah. I can't believe I forgot about Noah. That wasn't the case at all. Noah was on God's mind the entire time. And so it just simply says that, you know, God was now going to, it just brings that to full force that he was on God's mind. And so, you know, God knew Noah. He could see the earth covered with water. He could see that he had brought judgment and that it was effective. He could see every soul dying. But his focus in all of that, in fact, I would say the focus of all of this has been on Noah. We don't know the names of anybody that died. We don't know very much about anything, quite frankly, other than what we're told here and what Christ says in the New Testament and a few other references. But what we do know is that Noah was on God's mind. His focus was there. And we talked about the fact that we're not on God's mind or God doesn't know about us just simply because he knows everything. In other words, it's not like we're part of the inventory of knowledge that God has. If you came to me or I came to you in your job and said to you, if I came to Chris and I said, Chris, what about some case that you tried a couple of years ago? He might say, well, yeah, I remember that case, and he'll tell me about that case. He knows about that case because it's part of the whole inventory. But there are certain things that do stand out for people, that stand out very much, and they always remember those things. They're mindful of those things. Each of us stands out to God, not because we stand out, but because he causes us to stand out. He sets his love upon us, and he becomes mindful of us. And we're not just simply part of the inventory of knowledge. Okay, do you follow that? And that's a blessing for us, to know that God has a special love that he sets upon us, and that we're not just simply part of an inventory of knowledge, but he's particularly focused upon us. And we have to remember this, as Noah had to remember this, because he's now in a trial. Remember, he's in a dark, he's in an ark. It's not the love boat, and it's not some, you know, cruise ship, although some of these cruise ship stories you hear about now are, you know, they sound like a disaster. You want to say something?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sure, right. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. Right. Sure. Yes. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. That it would, yeah, come to mind. Yeah, in that regard, you're absolutely right about that. And that language is necessary for us to understand because God doesn't have a mind like us. He's not, as we talked before, he wasn't sorry. He didn't repent, in the King James language. He didn't repent of making man like we might. He wasn't grieved like we would be grieved. But yet there is the language there that indicates the heart and the mind of God in all of this. In fact, I think it's great that by the time you get to chapter 7 or, you know, chapter 7 and 8, 6, 7, and 8 of the Word of God, you get quite an insight on who God is. I mean, you really do, about his mind regarding his people. And his mind regarding the earth in general. So you get that pretty clearly right away. So I appreciate that comment. That it is. It allows us to understand the mind and the heart of God in all these matters. So we have Noah here in this dark place, in this ark. It's unknown, it's scary, and it's difficult. And it would be good for Noah during this time frame to remember that he's on the Lord's mind. That he hasn't been forgotten. It's far too easy to think you've been forgotten. In fact, I would even say, if you think about the taunting that was done to Christ on the cross, or even Christ in the desert when he was out in the wilderness for 40 days and hadn't eaten, you think about the taunting that happened there. The basis of much of the taunting is that you've been forgotten. You've been left behind. Nobody's going to take care of you. You need to feed yourself. Cause these stones to become bread. Nobody's going to give you anything. Or when you're hanging upon the cross, he said he's the, you know, the Christ. Let him come down from the cross. Let him do this. Let him do that. You know, it's a call to remembrance that he's really there by himself, that he's helpless. And when we get into that situation feeling like we're helpless and somebody's taunting us, it's good to remember that we're actually on the Lord's mind, that he's mindful of us. He has not forgotten us, although it seems that way to us at that point. Have you ever had a point like that in your life? I suspect all of us have been to a point in our Christian walk where we feel like the Lord is no longer listening to us. The skies are closed. There's no prayers are bouncing off, you know, clouds at this point, like they're going nowhere, when in fact they're not. But the Lord calls us to, you know, if I could say, dig a little deeper in our faith, which strengthens our faith. Because then we realize that even when we didn't seem like the Lord was there, he was there. He remained faithful. And that causes our faith then to grow, to work out our faith in that regard. So his focus is on Noah and all of this, and so, you know, we shouldn't assume that he has forgotten about us. He does not forget us in these trials. And then further, it's exemplified. We talked about how God used the wind to dry the earth. That it's not something that it's really a likening to the Spirit. And we even talked about, you know, going back to Genesis chapter 1 and the Spirit moving over the face of the waters and the land separating from the waters and things like that. And this use of the wind here is something that can't be seen, but you can see the effect of it. And our salvation is very much the same for us, where we don't see the Spirit working, but he works, and our salvation happens, although, you know, sometimes we don't realize till later on, oh, the Lord was working things in my life that caused me to come to a knowledge of Christ. But perhaps we did not know that while that was happening. So in all of this, we see that, you know, he uses something that's, you know, apparent but not visible, if I could say that. And then last week we then looked in verses 2 through 5 and we talked about that as God had created the earth to separate the dry land from the water, on the third day he does that here. There hadn't been any dry land for at least 150 days, you know, plus days, but the ark could now rest on Mount Ararat. And we talked about the fact that he was returning, and we looked at four to five different things where we see that the Lord is returning things to what it was like at creation. He's separated from the water, from the dry land once again. And he's cleansing the earth for a new start. He's got one man in his family, just kind of like it started off, and well, there's a little bit more. And he's got creatures that will populate and recreate the, you know, fill the earth once again. And so we saw the successive acts of really kind of recreating the earth in that regard. One more thing I want to say about that before we leave off this. I saw something yesterday that I don't look for these things necessarily, but I saw something yesterday that said that scientists have discovered that there's in the below the surface of the ground of the earth, deep within the earth, there's enough water inside the earth to actually fill the oceans three more times. In other words, you could literally have three times the amount of water that's in all the oceans of the world could break forth from the deep. And we read about the fact that it wasn't just simply, you know, rain falling from the sky that caused the flood to happen, but also things breaking forth from the deep. And once again, I'm not a scientist, and I'm not going to dig into, like, just like I dealt with Genesis 1, I'm not going to dig into all the science behind this, but I find those things interesting and helpful, and quite frankly, very consistent with the Word of God. That, you know, the Word of God's not meant to be a science book, but when it deals with something where you say, well, is that possible with science, you never find it to not be the case. We don't know everything, certainly, but we never find something that disagrees with the Word of God. Nobody has found something yet that actually disagrees with the Word of God. They may, you know, trivialize it and put it off into another place and make fun of it and whatever, but they don't find anything that actually, they say, well, that's not possible. In fact, science usually reveals more that tell us that is very possible, and that's exactly the way God did it. So I just wanted to mention that before we left. Now, is there any questions over that review? Okay, let's go on now to verses 6 through 12 today. And realize that in verses 6 through 12, we just now read this a few minutes ago, that Noah is running some tests, if you can say that here. So he's being a scientist somewhat at this point, and he's running some tests. And in this, did you notice in verses 6 through 12 how many different tests Noah runs? How many does he run when you count them? He runs four, very good. He sends out a raven, and then he sends out a dove three different times. So he's running some tests, is what he's doing. Now in verses 6 and 7, it says, then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, this is 40 days after, you know, it's 40 days after the 150 days. So we're pretty far into it now. We're in about to the 10th month or so. And it came about and he went into the ark in the second month, so it's been a good 8 months and some odd days. Then it came about at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Actually, I want to take a step back from that. Just put that into perspective for us. So this is March 28th today, something like that, and 29th. So this is March 29th. Just consider this. About 5 weeks ago, or a little bit more, about 6 weeks ago, Noah entered the ark. He entered it sometime around 7 days. It started raining on the second month and the 17th day. But we read he already been in the ark for 7 days. So sometime around the second month and the 10th day, so February 10th for us, Noah would have entered into the ark. When at this point right now in our world, Noah would have been in there for about 6 weeks. So everything you've done in the last 6 weeks, Noah didn't do. What he was sitting in was a dark, likely smelly place, confined, feeling, you know, hearing things outside, strange feelings of being lifted and tossed and all those sorts of things have been happening. In fact, it's still raining, actually. In Noah's life, it's actually still raining at this point. Now, if you fast forward from this point forward, we're talking about in October, when our snow's almost gone. We're going to have some snow in October, probably, you know, at least one snow. And some flurries flying. This is where we're at with Noah now. So he's gone through the whole summer, the rest of spring, the whole summer, pretty much most of fall, and Noah's still there at this point right now in this verse. This is where he's at. I just want to put that into perspective for us for a moment to consider how long he's been there, because it's going to become important later on in our study today. So he's here and he sends out this raven, finally. And he sends out the raven, and now, is there anything odd about this, by the way, these tests he does to you? Go ahead. They eat meat and dead things. So that's interesting because we know that they're a carrion. They will eat meat. In fact, that was what's interesting about Elijah, that what brought him is meat. It was a raven. A raven normally would have eaten whatever, you know, it would have eaten meat that if it found it, especially in times like that. But the Lord he sends out a raven at this point. Now, what I found interesting or somewhat surprising as I thought more about this was that why send out a raven? I mean, what's it doing? Why a raven first and then why a dove three times? Why not a raven and then a dove and then something? Why did he do this like this? And so I found it interesting just to look into it a little bit. And he sends out this raven, and what does the raven do? Well, it says here in verse 6, he opened at the end, came out at the end of 4 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. So it's just kind of flying from here to there, is what this raven is doing. Now, does that reveal anything helpful to Noah? So he does a scientific experiment, if you could say that. He's trying to figure something out. What does he learn from this? There's nothing for it to perch on, but it doesn't seem to reveal anything. I'm going to say this. It doesn't seem to tell him anything. There's no flesh, or maybe there... See, the question comes this. What does it mean when it flies from here to there? To and fro. What does that mean? Does it flies from here to there? And so it's an interesting language. So let's just consider the phrase for a moment here, here and there. Now, it could mean this, or it could mean that it flies out and comes back. That's the first option. That it just flies from here to there, here to, you know, it just flies out and back. It never lands on anything. It just keeps coming and going at that point. It does it repeatedly. It went and it came. It went and it came is perhaps what it did. The other thing is that the raven went and did not come back. Now, why would a raven... We know the dove doesn't find anything in a little bit. How does the raven, if it went out and did not come back, why would it not come back? What could a raven do that a dove probably would not? It would what? No, probably didn't find any ground because the dove didn't. So the next experiment, time-wise, is a dove, and the dove doesn't find any ground. But there's something that a raven would land on that a dove would not. A carcass. And that's the end, that's the disgusting, unfortunate thing when you think about it. That would be the only reason, because a dove being a clean bird, you know, unlike a raven that would not mind at all landing on a dead, rotting piece of flesh, you know, floating in the water, a dove would not likely land on such a thing. But a raven would. So the two options really here, in fact, it would just go out there and say, oh, I found a meal, if that were the case. So the two options here, when it says it flew from here, it flew here and there, the first option is that it flew out and it didn't find anything and it came back and then it went out again and it came back and it just did that a few times. But eventually it was back, is what you might say. The other option is, though, is that it came out and it did not come back. And its lack of return, I would say this. If it flew out and did not come back, based on what the dove, what Noah seems to determine from the dove, what might he assume if the raven goes out and doesn't come back? That it's dry land. That's what he might assume at this point. Now, does Noah stop his experiment after the raven? He doesn't. So my thinking is this, that in all likelihood, it actually went out and came back. Because he doesn't find anything useful, he keeps experimenting, if I can say that. He keeps trying some other things. He keeps trying to figure out what's going on out there, outside the ark at this point. I don't know if he's even seeing anything, by the way. It doesn't seem to indicate that he's seeing anything. We're going to see later on we actually see something. It seems like he just opened the thing and saw skies and sent a bird out. And he doesn't know what's out there necessarily. He's trying to figure out what is out there. Maybe he doesn't want to look. I don't know. But the issue is this. Now, I think so it's more likely that the raven went out and came back. And I say that really for two reasons. First of all, how many ravens did Noah probably bring on the ark? He brought two. And we have ravens today. And while certainly the one raven could find another raven later on in the world, it's more likely that the two ravens in the end of this event were together. More likely that they were together. I'm just simply following logic at that point. I don't have any scripture to base on. I'm just simply following, you know, what might be a logical thought. So I would say this, the raven was still needed for a mate with the other one that was still in the ark. The other thing that the raven would tell that the dove is not is the level of the water. Now, one thing he would potentially find out, and why he would send a raven first instead of a dove, is the level of the water. Because a raven would generally survive better in higher altitudes than what a dove does. When you see a dove, you often see them near the ground. They're low birds. They're not high birds. A raven would be fine near the, you know, higher to the top of Mount Ararat than what a dove would. Not that it's an eagle or something like that, but it's a bird that could survive in a higher altitude, at a higher place, and so therefore you send it out first because you're figuring out the level of the water at that point. But I think what the raven found was nothing was out there at this point that it could land on. Even though they were near the top of Mount Ararat and the water is subsiding, the fact is that the raven has not found anything at this point. So if it found a spot to stay, it still wouldn't tell him if it was a spot that he actually could exit at. If I can say that. He still needs to do the dove. But he sends the raven out. Now, I do want to say this, and this is why I put this. Now, do you know what that is up in the on your paper there? It's a what? It's a dove. It's actually probably, well, it's a bird of some sort. That's what I know. It's a bird. I don't know what kind of bird it is. But here's what it actually comes from. It comes from a Viking flag. Now, why would a raven or a bird be on a, what do you know about Vikings? They are what type of people? They were seafarers. Why would a seafarer have a bird on their flag? Very good. What they would do is they would actually, and this is still true, this was still true, in fact, until they came up with a compass, in fact. When mariners would go out, so just in the last few hundred years, this has changed. When mariners would go out, they would take with them birds, of which a raven was one of the birds. It actually has a homing instinct for land. Some birds don't really have that, but a raven actually kind of does. And so a raven, if you are out in the water and you're like, I don't know where I'm at and where's the nearest land that I can get to, one way to figure out where land was at is to release a bird that tends to home to land. And if it goes out and comes back, then there's no land nearby. But if it goes out and doesn't come back, you go the direction the bird went at the end of the day. So what the raven is telling Noah, he's very wise in this regard, what the raven is telling Noah is, if there's land nearby, which direction is it? That's what that would tell him at that point. I don't say that because that's what the scriptures say. I say that because that's what Vikings did. Okay, that's what mariners did for centuries, for thousands of years. This is the way a mariner would know where the land was at. So when Noah was trying to figure out where land was at, that's why he would release that. So that's why that's on your paper. That is actually a Viking banner, and it's a bird. Once again, even though a Viking was a maritime, you know, a marine culture, as it were, they would be on the seas. So that's what that is. That's why I put that on your paper there. So he sends out this raven, and we would say this, it probably doesn't find any dry land at this point, because I think what it does is it comes and it goes for the reasons I just now stated, and I think he released it first instead of a dove for the reasons that I just now stated. Now, later on, he sends a dove out. In verses 8 and 9, he now sends a dove out at this point. So it says there, then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. So he's trying to figure that out. So he sends this dove out. Now the dove, once again, probably doesn't fly as long as a raven and will not land on something dirty and will not survive as well at something a high altitude. Now it returns to the ark and doesn't find anything to rest on. We know very clearly what happened with that one. It didn't find anything to rest, no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. There's still not a place, although he's able to nestle down now on the top of Mount Ararat, he's still not in a place where he could exit the ark. Okay, he cannot leave the ark at this point. So it doesn't find anything. Verses 10 and 11, what does he do next? Sends out again. And so he sends out again at this point. Where's it at here? So he waited yet another 7 days, and he again sent out the dove from the ark. And this time the dove does what? Brings back a leaf from an olive branch, a twig from an olive branch. Now, where do olive trees grow? In the valley. They don't grow high on mountains, okay? They don't grow high, you know, very high on mountains. Way up on Mount Ararat, they would not grow. So what this tells him is what? That the water has dropped down far enough. And by the way, I don't even know. At this point right now, olive trees seem like they've almost grown back or something, because I'm thinking about how long this thing's been underwater. And yet it finds something that he says, I know that's an olive. What does it say again exactly? Her beak was freshly picked olive leaf is what it is. And so he's now, it tells you just how quickly things regenerate. You know, people worry about the earth. I know we're supposed to be good stewards, but one of these days we will do an environmental review of what the environmental argument is with scriptures or just what the environmental position should be that would be consistent with scriptures. We're to be good stewards, but the earth is very quick to regenerate. You know, in fact, people do control burns sometimes in places purely to get rid of things. And then you look at it a few months later and you're like, where was the burn at? You almost don't even know anymore where it's at. It rejuvenates very quickly, as we're already starting to see, you know, outside a little bit, and you'll see in the next few weeks, things come back very quickly. So he's got this olive leaf now, and he knows that he's low enough. He's closer to sea level. He knows that he's low enough. And he knows that there's a place out there to rest a foot, so to speak, okay, at this point. But it does bring back this olive leaf. And then finally in verse 12, he does one final experiment, and what does he do now? Sends out the dove again, and it doesn't return this time. So there's no return of the dove now. Now that tells him, really, it's probably safe to go out, right? So Noah says, all right, family, what are we going to do next? What does he do? Does he get all this stuff together and start packing up and saying, it's finally time to get out of this hulk, this smelly place? I'm sick and tired of you people. I can't take it any longer. You know, we're now towards the end of October at this point. Remember, he's been in there since way back in last winter time. You know, wintertime's coming again. He's ready to get out of here. He's got things to do, plans to make. Well, he doesn't at this point. So let's read verses 13 and 14. Now, it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. We're now at January 1st of next year. So we started this back last month in February 10th or so, and now we're all the way to next January is what we're looking at this point, January 1st. On the first of the month, the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Now, it's apparently been dried up for some time, at least enough that a dove didn't come back, found leaves and all that other stuff. It says, then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked. Now, it didn't say he looked before. It just said he removed the covering of the ark and let a bird out. But now he's actually going to look. Now, I don't know why he didn't look before, because maybe he didn't want to see what he was going to see. But he looks now at this point. He looks out, and what does he see at this point in verse 13? The water's dried up. Now, he's got plenty of evidence at this point that would say that it's dry, and more on that in a moment. Is God's judgment over at this point? Is it complete, would you say? I would say it's complete. I mean, the Lord has done what the Lord was going to do. His desire was to blot man out from the face of the earth, the wicked men. He does not allow the righteous to perish with the wicked, as Abraham even makes an appeal to him later on. And he says, I will not allow the righteous to perish with the wicked. And he doesn't allow that here. But his work is done in terms of judgment. That is finished. So it's over. But Noah still doesn't leave the ark. Now, if it were you and I, well, maybe I should say if it were me, I can't speak for you. I probably would have been all packed up into the door right now, ready to, you know, I would have been ready to go. Because I've been in this ark for this whole time, and I'm going just about, you know, stir crazy. It's been feels like a prison sentence, maybe. But he doesn't do that. In fact, how much longer does he stay? How much longer does he stay as we look at towards the end of verse 14? In the second, where's he at now at the end of verse 14? Second month on the 27th day. We are now next February 27th at this point. So on the first day of the month, on the first month, which is January 1st, he looked out and he said, it's dry. And it looks pretty good at this point. He actually stays how much longer then, roughly how much longer from the point that he said it's dry, because we know in verse 15 he finally gets asked to come out. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Go out of the ark in verse 15. How much longer does he stay after he says it's all dry? He sees evidence. Almost 2 months. He sits there almost another 2 months at this point. Now, he's already known since way back at least when the dove, in fact, quite frankly, when the dove came back with an olive branch, he might have at that point said it's time to go. Certainly when the dove didn't come back, he might have said it was time to go. But he actually waited even longer. Then he looked out and said it's dry, and he still waited, and he waited another 2 months, roughly, 60 days or so, something like that. 31 days and 27 days, if the months, they're not the same months, by the way, but let's just assume for a moment they are. So he finally does all this, and he's waiting all this time, and he doesn't leave. Now, finally, in verses 15 through 19, he leaves. Now, let me just kind of give you three messages in this chapter from God to Noah, along with two evidences that he can see. Three messages. Now, the first message would be this. The wind that he heard outside. Now, he maybe doesn't know what that, well, I think he would have been smart enough, a guy who knows about ravens and things like that, and building an ark and all that, would have been smart enough. We kind of all know that wind does what? It dries things up. If the parking lot had puddles in it and the wind kicked up, and assuming that it's not raining anymore and whatnot, you'd probably see those puddles disappear faster than if it doesn't. So he knows when he hears wind that water is going to dry up. So he's heard one message from God already, or something external. We know it came from God, so Noah must have, because Moses did later on. So this first message is that God remembered him in that and was drying up things outside at that point. The second one would be the information from the raven and the dove. He sends out the raven and the dove, and he gets some information back. And we would say this, when we look at things in creation and how creation operates, we see the work of God. I trust that we're righteous people, we believe in God, we believe God's word, and we see creation as an evidence of God's presence. We don't deny the evidence of God by what we see in creation. Instead, we see that. And so the work, the acts of things that were created, these birds, is really a message from God in this. The additional evidence is that he doesn't hear any more rain, and when he looks out, the earth is dry. So he's had numerous messages at this point, and he's had evidence of this point that everything is fine to go out, but he still doesn't go out. He finally has to have one thing that says, I will leave this ark. And what's that one thing that's necessary for Noah to leave the ark? He has to have God's word. He has to hear God's word at this point. Now, I want to say this, spend a little bit of time on this today. Noah has all the evidence in the world at this point, his little world inside that ark. He's got all the evidence that he needs that would indicate that he can leave the ark. But once again, he waits for the word of God. If he was living by evidence or circumstance or things like that, he could leave. But he doesn't live by that. He doesn't live by evidence and circumstance. He doesn't live by what he sees and hears. He lives by specifically one thing, and that's the word of God. It's now been about a year and a week. So we said the 10th day, well, the 17th day of the previous year, and he went in actually the 10th day. So it's been a year, and well, actually it's been more than a year and a week. What's it been? The second day of the 27th month. It's been a year and 17 days since he entered the ark, probably. Now he hears the word of God, and he says he's going to go. Now, when's the last time he heard the word of God, as far as what Scripture says? When he said, you enter into the ark, and he entered in and he closed the door. That's the last time he heard the word of God. So not only has he been in a place like what may feel like you're in the zoo, in the pen of the zoo, and probably with people complaining and everything else, probably now, he's not only been in that place for a long time, but he's also not heard the word of God for a year and 17 days at this point or so. He's not heard the word of God in this whole time. Once again, God was mindful of him, but he doesn't have anything that says God was mindful of him. And we read that passage in Habakkuk last week that said that, listen, even though I don't see this, and I don't see this, and I don't see this, and I don't see this, I'm still going to believe that the Lord is with me in all of this. And that's the way Noah has to be, and that's the way Christ had to be on the cross, and that's the way we have to be in order to live a Christian life, in order to actually live a life that's consistent with Christ. But he follows the same pattern in all of this. Now, he could move forward at any time in his life, but he always waits for the Lord's command and guidance. Now, he could have done the following things. This is what people do. This is what Christians do. It's what we all do at some point. He could have gone forth on the first two messages from God. He could have said, well, I hear the wind, and I see what the Lord's doing through these doves, his creation, his created beings, and he's recreating the earth. Got a branch, you know, an olive leaf here. The Lord is telling me by these circumstances that I should do what I want to do, that I should do something now. Do people do that? Plenty of people look at circumstances. They use phrases like doors opening and doors closing. And I'm not saying those aren't, you know, things the Lord can use. I'm just going to say that's not really the basis of the Christian life, is it? Because we'd be doing all sorts of things that we want to do because we're going to see what we want to see and we're going to disregard the evidence we don't want. It's no different than a sinful man like the rich man and Lazarus in the account that Christ gave. And he said, you send back Lazarus to tell my brothers. And he said, listen, if he won't believe a man coming back from the dead, they have the prophets. They have the law. If they don't believe that, they won't believe somebody coming back from the dead. People disregard. Look at the Pharisees, the pastor's been talking about. All the evidence that Christ was Jesus was the Christ, and yet they just constantly deny it. Over and over again. People will believe what they want to believe. So if we just simply go on the messages from God, even though it's not totally clear, but we say, well, that's real pretty good stuff there. I don't know what else to expect. Well, he could have left previously, and people would do that. Or he could leave based on the evidence, kind of similarly, the evidence that he sees. He looks out and says, well, it's dry. He could leave on this basis. The simple assumption that God had preserved him from the earth, from all that happened on the earth and all the destruction, God had preserved him
and he is now preserved and the earth is dry. The Lord preserved him to do what? Why would he have brought all his animals on board? Procreation, to fill the earth again. The Lord is going to continue on with the earth, and he could have gone on the simple assumption that, well, this is my purpose in life. I'm ready to get out there and fulfill my purpose now. Ready to get out there and populate the earth again. Get these animals out there and populate the earth. Lord's plan is all coming to fruition. Now I'm going to do my piece. Do people do that? They say, I'm getting ready to do the Lord's work now. And they go forward then with something.
And it's not really the timing of the Lord. And it's not what he wants us to do. Or he could take this position, and this is the one we often take, that God had not forbidden him to leave. The Lord didn't tell him something like, listen, you wait for my command before you leave. Or, you know, listen, no, don't you even think about leaving on your own. And then he just had the Lord told him that. So he could take the position, well, I was never forbidden to leave. I wasn't told not to do it. I don't know if I ever told you my cookie story from the Army. I'll tell you about it real quick. So when I was in the Army, I went through Army basic training at one point there. I was actually in the Air Force, but I went through Army basic. That's another story. So when I went through Army basic training, I, for some reason, my security clearance was held up for a day or two. And so I couldn't actually leave. When you get to the Army, you go to this place called the reception station, and they kind of start getting you situated, and they give you uniforms, and they start marching you around, and you look like a mess and everything else. And you're there for a couple of days, and then you're supposed to leave and go over to where you're really going to do basic training at another place on the same base, on the same post. And my security clearance was held up, so I didn't go through. I went like almost by myself over to basic training and didn't go with everybody else. And so I didn't get the same instruction that everybody else did. When I got there, they were already kind of into it, and I was a day behind, and I showed up, and there I am. Now, we had, you had to go through a chow line in a chow hall where you'd eat your food, and they're yelling at you the whole time, and you're in a hurry, and you're hungry because you don't get to eat but three times a day, and you're marching all over the place, and you're just worn out. And I got in that line, and I took some pudding. I don't know why I took the dessert first, but at some point there I got my pudding, and then I took a couple of cookies. Now, I was so hungry, I took a bite out of a cookie, and I stuck it in the pudding. This little short drill sergeant came over to me as I was leaving the line. He said, hey, Junior, what you got there? And I said, got some food. And he said, did you take a bite out of that cookie? And I had to acknowledge I did. So later on, he told my drill sergeant, the guy that I actually really reported to, And he came over and asked me, he said, didn't you know it was wrong to eat the cookie? And my response was, well, I had a general idea. Because I had never been told, don't eat in the chow line. Don't eat in the food line. I'd never been told that because I missed that day, that first day. The point being is that I took advantage of the fact that I had not specifically been told, even though I never saw anybody else eating in the line, and it didn't seem like a very good idea. But I had never been told not to do it, so it must be okay to do it, right? Well, 80 push-ups later and 80 sit-ups later, I figured out that I wasn't supposed to do something I wasn't explicitly told to do. And Noah has not been told not to leave the ark, but he's not been told to leave it either. And he waits for the Lord's command. So the point is that there's a lot of reasons that we, as Christians, go forward on our own timing, because of the message we think we've received from the Lord. But it's not quite the message of leave, but it's a message. We do it based on some evidence, circumstantial evidence in our life. Well, why would this woman be standing next to me if the Lord didn't want me to ask her out or date her or whatever it is? Those sorts of things. Or the fact that, well, the Lord saved me for this purpose. This is my whole reason for being. It's time to do it. I'm just going to do it on my own now. Or the Lord hasn't told me not to do it, so let me just go into it. There's a lot of reasons why people would just leave the ark way back on day one, month one, day one, January 1st, when they said, well, I've got all this evidence, I got the Lord's message, I've looked out for myself, time to go. He doesn't do that. He stays another 60 days in this place that, once again, isn't very pleasant. He waits for the express word of God to leave. Now, what's the difference? So now we come to where the judgment is done, and Noah is now going to leave the ark. What's the difference between Noah and everybody else on the earth? There's only one simple difference between Noah and everybody else on the earth that's now gone. Obedience. He waits for the word of God, and he lives by the word of God, and he obeys the word of God. That's it. That's the only difference between Noah and everybody else on the face of the earth. It's the only thing that will make us different in God's eyes and in God's sight from everybody else on the face of the earth. So that when we finally come into heaven, what are the words that we will hear?
well done, thou good and faithful servant. A good and faithful servant is one who is faithful to the word and the intent and the pleasure of the master. They do not do things on their own timing. They do things on the master's timing. They do not do things of their own accord. They do things on the master's accord. They are the steward of the things the master owns, Joseph being a good example. So the fact is that that's the difference between these. So finally, in verses 18 and 19, Noah leaves the ark. Based on the command of God, he obeys. He goes out. Now, this is an interesting parallel. He was in the confines. The whole time he's in the ark, he's being what by God? He's being saved. He's being preserved by God that entire time in this. And so for a season, it bound him to a place that we would say is safe. We could even say it's a place of rest. He's not working while he's in the ark. He worked for 100 years building an ark. Now he's not working. He's just simply in a place of rest at this point. Now, would you say he's free, though? Is he a free man inside the ark? He's free to live. He's free to move about the ark, but he's not free to leave the ark. Okay, he's within the confines of the ark. So he's in a place that you might say is safe. He's in a place you might say is a place of rest, but he's not in a place of what you might say is freedom. But when he emerges, what is he? He's free. He's free to go out and go about on the face of the earth. Is there anything that the Lord says, no, don't do that and don't do this? Well, clearly there's some things he's not supposed to do, but the point being is that he can go wherever he wants to on the earth now. He's a free man on the face of the earth. Our salvation is very similar to this. So we, in baptism, so we have baptisms here, and in baptism, what does that typify? Well, but first, death. We die in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We die to self. We are no longer ourself. We no longer live by our own accord. We live by the word of God. We live by the command and the pleasure of our master. We are that. But when we come out, we are saved. We are free. Now, we're not free to do anything we want to, but we live as men who are obedient to the word of God. We can go forth and live according to God's word. In fact, the same way that Noah is saved is the way that he must live after he leaves, by the word of God. That's the way he's saved, and that's the way he's going to live. Now, it creates an interesting parallel then. Does somebody have Matthew 11, 28 and 30? Christ says, listen, you're gonna work. It's not like he said, listen, you're not gonna do anything. And by the way, a yoke is intended by the one who's the master, the owner of the ox. What's the yoke supposed to do? It's supposed to direct. It's supposed to say, we're gonna go this direction, we're gonna go this direction, we're gonna stop, we're gonna go. But the yoke is light and it's easy. It's not a burden. You're always under a burden. You know, Romans, you're either a slave to sin and the flesh, you're a slave to Christ. Christ's yoke is easy. But remember again, what did Noah's name mean? Do you remember what it meant? His name means rest. Remember we talked about the fact his father Lamech named him that as an indication of his belief that rest will come with this one. Noah's name means rest. He's literally the fulfillment of what Christ, and maybe it's not the fulfillment, but he's a type of what Christ was saying there about this rest. He's under the yoke, yes, the word of God, but it's a rest. It's a place of rest. It's a place of safety. It's a place of goodness in that way. And I think where it's going to become even more important when we see, does somebody have 1 Thessalonians 5:23? Okay, so we're preserved, and what parts of us are preserved? Spirit, soul, and body. Is there anything in Noah that's not preserved in the ark? When we study the ark, we will get a chance to study it here, hopefully about maybe 3 weeks or so from now. But when we get a chance to study the ark, one of the things we're going to look at is why are there three stories in the ark? Remember he said build an ark and make three stories in it. Why three stories? Why not four? Why not two? Why not one? Why three stories? There's a reason for that, and we'll look at that. And I think we're going to see that in this idea of spirit, soul, and body. There's a completeness of salvation here in this. And then finally, when Noah leaves, the animals also leave. They leave with their families, it says. Now, it could indicate, by the way, some people think it actually means they reproduced. They left with their families, it said here. But families can also mean kind, so they were left with their kind. And I suspect it's probably more of that, but I don't know. I'm just going to say this. Animals left in an orderly fashion. They entered in an orderly fashion, and they left in an orderly fashion. And there was order in the earth at this point, just like there was in Genesis 1:1 when God says, "I saw the earth, and it was good, very good." Now, he doesn't say that here because there's sin on the earth. There's flesh on the earth. We're going to see it, you know, in a couple chapters here with Noah and then the Tower of Babel and all those things. And so sin is certainly still on the earth to this very day, but it is, once again, a restoration, a recreation of what God intended. He's blotting things out. He's cleansing things. He's cleaning them up. And he'll do that again, not by water, but by fire, for the purpose of creating a perfect place, a place where his people can rest, and it's an eternal rest, as it talks about in Hebrews. It's an eternal rest in this. I would also say this, in all likelihood, even when they left in an orderly fashion, I doubt that there was a predatory activity, even though normally, you know, you'd have thought, well, as soon as they leave the ark, the lion's going to eat the lamb. But something kept that from happening for a time so that lambs could pop, you know, recreate and all that sort of thing. There was not a predatory nature for something. There was order upon the earth as Noah left the ark. And next week we're going to see where Noah. So we've been talking this whole time, in many respects, I'll just give you the preview next week, that God had not forgotten Noah. But by the same token, and this is just as important for us, this is where we come in our obedience, Noah had not forgotten God. It would be easy to leave the ark and say, I'm free, I get to do what I want to do. Whew, got past that one. Noah comes out, and we're going to see he goes right to sacrifice and to offering and to worship of God. So we'll look at that next week. Well, our time's up. We actually did fill the whole time, so that was good. We'll pick up next week in verse 20 and start looking at now post-Ark Noah and the covenant and the worship between man and God that happens there. So let's go ahead and close now. Father, we thank you once again for this time. We pray that as we intended, that we would be blessed by the time that you've given to us and that your word has been held forth. We know that it held forth in Noah's life. We pray the same might be true to us. Might we never allow the messenger to get in the way of the message, but might that message come forth with authority, because it is the word of God, and might your Holy Spirit move amongst us, even as it did over the waters of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.